Okay, this is Revelation, Tuesday evening, rest study of Revelation, and tonight you will need your Bibles. So this is going to be a night, need your Bibles, those of you that get our tapes and listen to them while you drive. You don't want to do that on this one. You want to be home or somewhere where you have a Bible. Not that you don't have a Bible in your car, but I don't want you driving down the street, listening to the tape, looking at a Bible, and driving. There's enough of that going on. Yes, it is. So, on the phone and everything else. So, this is going to be where we're going to do some things in the Bible and move around some. So, let's get ready, prepare ourselves by prayer. Anybody have anything special we need to bring together in prayer? Yes, Jim.
I have about three.
You're allowed three. Okay, a lot of that going around. Give us a first name.
Andy.
Andy, okay. Okay. How old is he? Wow, Sharon, doing that. Yes, gives you a feel, those of you, well, all of us, including even Jim Passmore. But it gives us all a feel, except maybe Bill Hess, of how things were during World War II. And even before that, when the stock market crashed in 1929, where a tremendous number of Americans were so discouraged, disoriented, and we're getting a touch of what that's like now. And so we need to definitely be in prayer. Fran, yes, sir. Good. First name?
Peggy.
Peggy, okay. All right, Andy, Peggy. So we need to be in prayer. All those kind of things just hit you. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning. And sometimes you don't expect it, and kapow, you're right in the middle of a testing, adversity, stress, suffering of some type. And that's why we studied on Sunday what to do and the procedure that we're to carry on in that respect. So need to be in prayer for these. Anyone else have anything? Okay, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, remembering Jim's prayer request, also testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit. He's the one that's going to have to open our eyes as to what's going on in this book. As you well know, and we've seen, and we'll see it even more and more now as we're getting into the text, there are just so many different ways in which this book can be seen, interpreted, and understood, and with all that's going on in the world, so many people are talking about the end of times now. Maybe, maybe not. But in our study of Revelation, get a correct biblical divine view of what's going on. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Without Him, we're going to go at it from the thinking of man and our IQ and our knowledge of Greek and Hebrew and our knowledge of Scripture and on and on and on, rather than relying on His Spirit to open our eyes as to what's going on. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening. We know, Heavenly Father, there is absolutely nothing more dangerous than what we're about to do in the next few moments, and that is to open the Bible. There is just nothing that we would do in our lives more dangerous. Because, Heavenly Father, the Bible can be seen in so many different ways that are not in truth. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will be the one who will open our eyes and our ears as to the things you would have us to see and hear and accurately understanding. Father, we do not take into this book any platform, any denominational doctrine. We simply, Heavenly Father, pray that your Spirit will take us into the text, reveal to us what you would have us to see here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved in our study in a Revelation. Last week, I want to show you what we're going to do this evening. And last week we studied, if you'll recall, seals, trumpets, and bowls. And we spent some time in that, and we looked at page 62 of your outline. And that would bring us to 63, putting together our study of seals, trumpets, and plagues. Now, what I'm going to have to do, if you don't mind, I would like to jump over to page 67. We will come back to 63 and 64, but I want to explain what we're doing tonight. I want to cover tonight in one lesson. This is not the kind of thing, the journey I want to go tonight, I cannot go half of it tonight. In other words, go, if we took page 63, 64, 65, 66, it'd be about maybe 8, 10, and then we go into what I want to do tonight, and that's not going to work. I need one nice lesson, nice package to put together what I would like for you, for us to see tonight in our study. So that's what we're going to do in our study. Now, what we're looking at, if you recall from several weeks ago, we're looking at understanding the book of Revelation, understanding the structure, understanding the flow, understanding all of these things about the book. And God has an outline for us. God has a really super outline that I absolutely love. And we saw how the Holy Spirit opened up the book for us and divided the book for us in chapter 1, you recall. The things which have been, you have seen, chapter 1. The things which are, and then the things that shall be. Now, the Holy Spirit has again given us the working outline of this book for us. Now, the great problem in learning a book, is right here. This is the great problem, any book. Chapters. Chapters, one of the biggest handicaps in really understanding a book. We're enslaved to chapters. We're enslaved to it. No matter what we want to talk about, you know, it's in Romans 8:3. It's in da-da-da-da. So they're good handles. But we're enslaved to chapters in learning the Bible by chapters. And the problem is that they are so often pitifully divided. Pitifully divided. In seminary, we studied how the monks did this. They're riding down the road, reading the text, and every time the mule stumbled or something, that was a new chapter. And different stories like that of how we even got some, because some of the chapters make very nice sense in all through the Bible. Some chapter breaks and verse breaks make no sense as to what was going on. And this is never more true than in the book of Revelation. Chapters are okay. We need them. We just had the long letter of Revelation or Romans or Isaiah. We'd never make it. So they're very good because they give us a handle. But when they're pitifully divided, as in this book, they really confuse us in being able to understand the book. Now, what I wished I could do was rearrange the chapter division of the book, and I would. And I would do it even for us. The only problem is that if you learned it that way, then you were talking to somebody at work or somewhere else, and you want to talk about the book of Revelation, and you went by the chapter outline that we do here, and they're in the traditional chapter break. And by the way, you do know. Oh, please, don't even raise your hand if you didn't. Please, you do know chapter and verse are not divinely inspired like the Bible. We can say the Holy Spirit maybe was with them, maybe not. I don't think he was in some of them. But they are not divinely inspired. The text is divinely inspired, but not... Paul didn't write, okay, I'm going to have chapter 2 here. This was a letter. He was writing a letter. It's like if you got a letter from a friend and you started taking it all apart and dividing it all up and that type of thing. So I wish we could rearrange it. But if we did and you were talking to a friend or if you wanted to look for something, it would be very confusing. But chapter breaks really make this a confusing thing. Now, the question, how would I break it up? Thank you for asking. I got an answer for you. There would be 18 chapters. So I'd have 18 chapters. I would not have 22. So I've already made it a little easier for you in that there are four less chapters you're going to have to learn. Chapter 1 would remain chapter 1, introducing the things that you have already seen. And chapter 1, watch this, chapter 1 here would correspond with chapter 18. And I will show you this later. I'm not going to do it tonight because I want to get something done. But these two, it's going to shock you how close they run together in the text. They're just so close. This would be the conclusion. And chapter 18 would be made up of chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Now, chapter 2, here, chapter 2, what I would do would be comprised of chapters 2 and 3, the people on earth during the church. And it would correspond, chapter 2, things which were, chapter 1 and chapter 1 in the Bible. Chapter 2 would be things that are, and right now they compose chapters 2 and 3. Now, this chapter, things which are, that's the church on earth. That's the church on earth. Now, that chapter would correspond with chapter 17. That would deal with, it can't be called a church in that sense, but we'll put believers on earth. Believers on earth in the eternal kingdom. New heavens and the new earth. So, I have four chapters already done. Out of 18, we got four right here. And already laid out. Leaving us 14 chapters. We have 14 chapters we're going to have to put in between here. These 14 remaining chapters are easily set up for us by God the Holy Spirit Himself, in my opinion. Now, watch this. I'll show you how easy it would be if we could do it this way. What's half of 14? Oh, boy! Y'all are awake. Okay. 7. And guess what? These 14 chapters would be divided into 7 pairs. Be divided into 7 pairs. So that chapters, well, we have 3 and 4, and then 5 and 6, and 7 and 8, and so forth like that. Now, why am I doing that? Very simple. Because chapter 3 would be what's going on in heaven. Chapter 4, what's going on on earth, watch now, as a result of what's going on in heaven. First heaven, boom. How's that affect earth? Chapter 5, back to heaven. We used to say back to the ranch. Back at the ranch. Here's heaven and then earth. What happens in heaven? Affecting what happens on earth, and that's how we would set it up. Chapter 5 in heaven, chapter 6 in heaven, chapter 7 in heaven, chapter 8 on earth. First chapter tells us the events going on in heaven, which determines or affects or explains what's going to happen on earth, covered in the next chapter. Now, one chapter is only going to be one verse. That's the only breakdown here. But this to me is so beautiful what the Spirit has done for us. He's laid this all out for us. So this chapter, the first thing we'll look at, something's going to happen in heaven. That's going to affect what's going to happen on earth. And I much more prefer this. I much more prefer this outline than what we have in chapters and the way that a lot of people, and you're going to get some of them, you've already got some handouts, you'll get some more that are done by chapter and explain all of these things. But I much more prefer this for its reality. The reality of what's going on in the book. What's going on here? See? And where have we already seen that we get a glimpse of what's happening in heaven and it affects what happens on earth? Job. The book of Job. First book of the Bible written. First book written in the Bible. Now, Genesis goes back further, but it's written way after Job. 500 years after Job was written, Genesis was written. And let's open the Bibles to Job chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. If you find Psalms, you can find Job. And you find Psalms by just opening your Bible to the middle of it and then go back to the first book next to it. Now, what we have in Job is a rare scene, a rare event. We get to go into heaven. We get a rare look into heaven to understand what is going to happen on earth. People, this is what the book of Revelation is about. It's the relationship between what? The things, if we can go to this idea here, and if we got to read outline it and all, we'll go to the things. See, here's earth, here's heaven. So here are the things not seen. Now not according to Revelation 1, I'm just talking in general. Things not seen are up in heaven. And things seen, in other words, those things that you and I experience here on earth. Well, people, this is because of this. And that's what we're going to see with the book of Revelation. Over and over and over. Things that are seen, things that are not seen. Things that are not seen in heaven, things that are seen on earth. We get only part of the picture, people. Now, you and I know there are lots going on in heaven because we've studied this in Genesis and in Job and other places. But I want you to relate this and never forget it in your own life, people. We get part of the picture here. Your life. I'm not talking theology. I'm talking about things that happen in your life. Good things, bad things, sin, all these types of things that go on that just occurred. You wonder why and what this and what's that and why not this and why not that and all these kinds of things going on in your life. People, let me tell you something. They start in heaven. They start at the, pardon the expression, the game room, the war room. That's where everything starts. And they start there. There's a real conflict going on, invisible, spiritual, but real. Invisible to our eyes, but real because they are spiritual things. They involve predominantly two key players, God, Satan. We won't do it in this study. We'll do it a little bit. But we need to spend a couple of years just in this whole conflict study in dealing with these two players. What's your view of God? How does God act? What's going on with God's part? What's your view of Satan? A lot of people have the wrong view of Satan. They've got Satan. If they were casting Satan, it'd be like I started to name actors and people y'all wouldn't even know. A lot of y'all wouldn't even know, but you know, Ever G. Robinson and people like that, and you know, with a hat coming down, dark glasses, cigar, and just you know, enticing you know little girls into alleys and stuff. They got this picture of what Satan is like, people. He is unbelievable. He is brilliant. He is brilliant in his knowledge and his wisdom and his IQ. Bible says he has a voice like a pipe organ. I mean, this creature, we've really got to understand him accurately. So there's a battle going on. It involves the angels. It's a conflict that have the followers, all of those who, we'll call them his helpers. Angels, and the God has the people, the angels that follow him, And this is all going on. And people, it affects your life. It affects your marriage. It affects your single life. It affects your money. It affects your time. It affects everything in your life. And we have to understand that when these sufferings and testings and trials and all these things happen in our life, even when good things happen, we got to stand back and take a look what's going on. We got America where right now? We got America on level yellow, right under red, as far as alert. And now it's on level red and with a lot of people in the mail you get. And in the airports. People are just, you know, we're to be more conscious of everything going on. People walking around, you know. And you look suspicious, they'll call in on you. And all of this kind of thing. People, let me tell you something. You and I should live in red alert all the time, which means in the spirit-filled life. Empowered, we should not even dare think about getting out of the power of the Spirit. It's that dangerous. So what's going on in America? People, that's our life. This is why we want to constantly be sure we're in the power of the Spirit. There are things going on you don't know, you can't see, that are happening and occurring. So it's a conflict of the ages. It's a conflict between heaven and the whole universe. It's a conflict between God and Satan. It's a conflict between angels. There's just so much going on that is so real, so powerful. And I know that may be difficult for some people to comprehend. You just live in your own little community and your own little world, and I'm just not important in the whole grand scheme of things. And yes, people, you are. And there's not a thing that happens in your life. If you are in Christ, there is not one thing that happens in your life. It doesn't affect what's going on up here. It isn't affected by it. You are part of this invisible warfare. So that's why we have to know our part. We have to know how important our part is. And I dare do take the chance. What fundamentally is our part in this whole spiritual warfare? What's our part? Walking by faith. Trusting God. That's our part. And the more that we grasp this whole spiritual warfare, we're going to grasp why faith. Not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? Now the battlefield. You gotta have a battlefield. The battlefield of this conflict of the ages is planet Earth. That's the battlefield. In the prehistoric world, Satan and the angels, in this world, this is the battlefield. If you want to zero it in closer with laser weapons, your soul is the battlefield. Your soul is the battlefield. So this is what's going on. And people, I'm talking about things that happen in your daily life. It's a battle between the serpent and the lamb, between darkness and light, between God's highest creation and the Son of God. There's so many ways we can look at it. And maybe we are the weak participants. Our part is simply to trust Him. And we have to see that. There are a lot of movies, especially Westerns, that just, it's over. It's so obvious you can't miss it. Where you've got a little Mexican, we'll call it a village, a little Mexican community down near the border. And some gangsters come through, some cowboy, Mexican or not, and he's taken over and all the people live in fear. They take the women they want. They just run the town. And in comes, you know, the seven. Yul Brynner was in one of them. And boy, they come in and they're going to rescue. They're going to rescue these little people who just cannot and will not and cannot battle for themselves. Who are we in this whole scene? People, we're just that little village of weak little people. We like to think, oh man, we're John Wayne. We'd be the ones rescuing. People, in this spiritual warfare, please understand. You're the weak little village person. And if Satan wants to take you, he'll take you. People, they're in the name he called, he didn't take down. Including our Savior who he put on the cross. Only problem was there he lost. But he called for Job's name, he took him. He called for David's name, he took it. He called for Peter's name, he took it. If he calls your name, you're going down. We're just the weak little people. That's why the series we did some time ago called Boasting and Weakness is so important. You see yourself as the hero, you've had it. You and I are that weak little, those little, and it's just because it was in the movie, the little weak Mexican people. And the women are taken if they're wanted, and the men are killed if they want to kill them, and there's nothing they can do about it. These angels are so powerful and so dynamic people. You and I are those weak little people. That's why you and I have to live by faith. And the real hero, and that's Jesus Christ, in God. We have to value your life. And you don't have to wait until it's too late to value your life. You don't have to wait until the Twin Towers are bombed and your husband or your wife or somebody you loved is dead. And then you start thinking, well, why didn't I take my marriage more serious? Why didn't we do this and why we didn't do that? You don't have to wait until it's too late. It's what the study of Revelation can do for you. Live now. It's a shame when Christians waste a day and don't enjoy it. We of all people should be able to enjoy life. Let's take a look and see how this looks. Because this is why I love the breakdown and the outline that we're going to look at in Revelation. What's going on in heaven affecting what's going on earth. We're not here to study it, but let's just read through. Verse 1, I know, is everyone's praise of Job. I know that. And if that's the way you want to see it, that's fine. Verse 1 of chapter 1 is Job's problem. It's Job's problem, not his praise. But let's get to work now and note these things. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And if we were studying it, we'd have to go find out about this land. It's a very interesting place and all of this. His name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Boy, that sounds so great. And it's because of that that so many people think the book of Job is why does the righteous suffer? People, this is not to his praise. This is his problem. And since I'm not going to be studying the book, I'll tell you. Job figures it this way. Here's the way Job figures. If I keep doing these things, God will keep blessing me and I'm okay with God. This is Job's view of God. If I do all of these wonderful things, God will bless me. And the journey that Job is about to go on is to break Job of this to where Job is going to get to in chapter 42 where Job says, I retract everything I've said and thought about you. You're God. I trust you. Because you see, when God didn't keep blessing him and Job kept being all these things, Job got angry at God. You're not playing right, God. I'm doing my part. Now you're not doing your part. Guess who's wrong, God? And he attacked God. He accused God. Why did he do that? Because he had it all figured out. And he was doing his part. Isn't that the way we all are? Hey, I did my part. Why didn't I get this? Why didn't I get that? That's what happens to a lot of people in America. They believe the American dream, the ideal of the American dream, like it's a guarantee. If you go to school, you're good. You're going to make lots of money. Have a white house or a house with a little white fence with roses on it. Raise two children and everything's just going to be wonderful. And it doesn't work out that way. Oh, and I forgot you have a dog there. And it just doesn't work out that way. You look out and the fence is tearing down and everybody's gone but the dog and the dog bites you. And what happened to my dream? This is wrong. This is wrong. We become discouraged, disillusioned. But part of the discouragement is not just our circumstances. It's because this is unfair. This is not the way it's supposed to be. That's what's happening with Job. Okay, so here's Job. Now, he had seven, and that's interesting, seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions were, and all of this is so important if we were studying the numbers and everything, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. There's nothing immoral here. Don't read that in here. This is normal, wonderful family. In fact, I can't believe they do it. My sisters and brothers and I, we wouldn't do this. Once a year, maybe. But, they did it all the time. Okay. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning, and people he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did. People, he is so good, he offers sacrifices before they sin. This guy is religious. He's not wonderful. He is a do and do. He's got it down. I'm going to just do everything I can. I'm not going to just trust him. I'm going to be sure I do all my part. Job's in trouble in his soul. He's in trouble with his view of God. Now, there was a day. Here we go. There was a day when the sons of God. Okay, sons of God, angels. Okay, we got that. Came to present themselves before the Lord. Where are we now?
Heaven.
See, we've left earth now. Chapter, verses 1 through 5, earth. Everything going cool. Now we switch the scene and we're getting ready for trouble. Job doesn't have any idea what's going on, just like you and I don't. Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to our marriage? Why did this happen to me financially? Do you know what? You may never know in this lifetime. Why did I sin like that? What orchestrated me to that point of that kind of a sin? And that and this and those. I don't understand. People, there's something going on in the invisible realm. You want to be aware of it. This book, first book of the Bible, is the most important book of the Bible. It lays it all out for us. Now the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So we've got elect angels, we've got fallen angels, and they're all coming to the throne. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And I'm not doing too much exegesis here, we're just reading. This is a scene in heaven. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So he's in heaven, but where's the battle scene? Down here on earth. He's roaming about. Now, those of you, what's he looking for when he's roaming about? See who he can devour. See whose marriage he can just collide. See whose spiritual life he can destroy. See who he can get to stop trusting him, trusting God. Just looking for that right one. Oh, people, understand. You hear somebody that's fallen in, we call it falling in some sin. Something happens in their life. Christians are so quick to judge and malign and attack. People, do you think this is all just abstract and unrelated? Don't fall with Satan's game. You pray for these people, for one another. Encourage one another. From roaming about the earth and walking around at verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, alright, now note the Lord is doing this on purpose. He wants to bring Job somewhere. Have you considered my, oh that got Satan, just that word my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Just ask him. He'll tell you. Just ask his friends. They'll tell you how wonderful he is. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Has thou not made a hedge, in other words, a protection, a wall, about him and his house and all he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Let me tell you something, God. You put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will curse thee to thy face. And Job's going to get pretty close to that. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Where's he going? The earth. Now, when we get to Revelation, we're going to have a declaration up here, and boom, we're going to go to earth and see how it works out. That's what we're doing right here. We're in heaven, and now we're going to see how this is going to work out on earth. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Nothing wrong with that. That a messenger came to Job and said, okay, the phone rings in our case. The phone rings. I used to say you can get a telegram, but Lester probably know what a telegram is. All right? But we used to get telegrams. And boy, you didn't know what. Telegrams sometimes can be good news. But most of the time, you all know a telegram, and you just stand there looking at it. What's it say? Well, I don't know. We'll open it! That type of thing. Okay. Got a phone call. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen, in other words, your stock, were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked. We could study them, the Red Raiders, and took them. They also killed and destroyed violently the servants with the edge of the sword, violent death. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While that one was speaking, see, this is why I only have one line on my phone, but his second line rang. Okay, boom. While he's still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. We're going to study that fire in Revelation. Fire from God, from God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, destroyed them, and violently destroyed the servants, consuming them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Pretty soon they're tired of all these people that escaped. All right, verse 17. While that one was speaking, another rap on the door came and said, the Chaldeans formed three, that's interesting, bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew, violently killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, Job, if I were Job, I think, okay, that's it. No more visitors. No, I don't, that's it. Okay, let me stop just for a moment. Jim just told us a man lost his job. All of you probably know somebody that's lost their job. Maybe some of you have. Trouble going on in the marriage. Let's compound it. You get a call that your child just died on the highway. I mean, how we think, you know, I can't take any more. People, this is not a parable. This happened in this man's life. And some of you can relate a little bit. Maybe you've lost one of these things. But this thing just kept going on in this man's life. Verse 18. While that one was still speaking, another came and said, uh-oh, your sons and your daughters, whom he loves, people, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died violently. I alone have escaped to tell you. Some preachers will tell you the reason they were taken out because they were drinking wine. That is not true. Then what are you going to say? Oh, the oxen, they were drinking wine too? I mean, you know, what are we going to say? Oh, all the servants were evil. That's why they were taken out. People, don't do that. Stay with what's going on in the text. This is all for a reason. Now, I want to say something else about the sons and daughters. What happened to them? Let's go on the assumption dealing with their father. Where are they when they died? Is that so bad? Okay, Job, we who are left behind, the ones that have to deal with these things. So let's just put that in perspective. Okay, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. And he said, see, he has some doctrine. He has some understanding. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that sounds great. We'll see how great it is and how long he can stay there. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He's going to, but not yet. Okay, chapter 2. Again. Uh-oh. So we've gone from earth, met our character, went up to heaven, and now, look, we're going back up to heaven. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." People, he's doing that today. And when you dare to walk by faith, people, he's looking for you. Wherever it is you live. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although," and I wish I had time to show you what integrity means, "all," because it means his own righteousness. Not righteousness that comes from God. His own self-righteousness. "Although you incited me," and I love this, "you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." People, you ever wonder what prayer can do? Prayer can incite God to act in your life where he may not have otherwise. Here's a great place to see what your prayers can do. Do prayers matter? You bet prayers matter. You can incite God. Look what it says. "You, Satan, have incited me," God, "against him," a believer, "to ruin him without cause." Okay. What can you do in your prayer life? You can incite God to act in your life. Don't ask him to take someone out. But to act in your life and a blessing or someone else's life, like Jim wants to ask us to be in prayer, to incite God to some way function in their life. Not necessarily make everything wonderful, but to act in their life so they'll come to be where God would have them in his plan. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin." No doubt Satan always got an answer. "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, so he is in your power, only spare his life." Then Satan came out from the presence of the Lord. Okay, here's what we're going to see in Revelation. Coming out of heaven, boom, back to earth. He's on a mission. And you're going to see this all the way through Revelation. What happens up here, now what's going to happen on earth? Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job, hit him, with soil boils, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. I won't describe what he's doing. It's nasty. Okay, but it's what they did. Now, he took all of his cattle. He took all of his children. But he left his wife. Oh, isn't God wonderful? Well, yeah, but look. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your righteousness, your self-righteousness? Curse God and die!" Oh, thank you, honey. I just love your encouragement. I'm so glad God left you. You know, this is just wonderful. Now, I'm going to say one thing about this woman. A couple of things. She's on her own journey. A lot of preachers, I've studied under preachers, really let this woman have it. Oh, this is the way women are, da, 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 da. Women need to be kept in their place, on and on and on. She's on her own journey. Don't you ever forget that. And then read chapter 42, what God's going to bless her with. So, just be careful. Yes, right now she is a pain. And she's part of it. But I want to tell you something, people. When you're going through your spiritual battles, your husband, sometimes your husband and your wife or your children, they're going to be your worst enemy. They're not going to go that journey. And that's why I encourage you, walk in the Spirit so that you can walk together. Boy, there's just nothing more wonderful than a man and a woman walking together on this journey. It's difficult to find, but when it's there, it's powerful. Verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish woman, as one of the foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now when Job's three friends, here we go. It's start the downside of this. Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him. They came, each one, from his own place. And their names are important, where they're from is important, and they're all going to start in, Job, what'd you do wrong? You must have done something wrong. And they're going to come down on him. And later on, Job is going to say, why do you crush my soul with your words? Okay, people, that I wanted to read with you so we can now take a look at Revelation and see what's going on in Revelation. But before we do, let's note a few things now. You might want to take down on your paper. We've got heaven and we've got earth. Now, I'm not here to study neither heaven nor earth in that sense, what the word heaven means and how dramatic it is in Genesis chapter 1, because that's where the heaven is coming from and all these things and what it means. Let's just deal with heaven up here as both and the earth. Point one, they're used in both the plural, or heaven is used in both plural and singular in the Bible, not earth, but heaven. Heaven is used in both plural and singular in the Bible. In the New Testament, the singular heaven is used 222 times. In Revelation, the singular is used 48 times. 48 times, about one fourth of the uses occur of the New Testament occur in Revelation. The plural heavens is used 24 times in the New Testament. Once in Revelation. Point two. Earth. 170 times in the New Testament. In Revelation, 79 times. Now, people, just ought to let you know, earth and heaven are very important in the book. Look how many times. Out of 170 times earth is in the New Testament, 79 of them are in, over a third of them are in Revelation. So I hope you get to see how important now earth and Revelation and heaven are in the book of Revelation. Point three, what's going on? Generally speaking, heaven used in the singular, as opposed to the plural, especially in Revelation, is in contrast with the earth. In other words, it's used in a distinction and a contrast with earth. Two distinct places. Heaven, singular, earth. Heaven, earth. Heaven, earth. So generally speaking, in the book of Revelation, and indeed the New Testament, but in the book of Revelation, heaven in the singular, heaven in the plural, earth, when you have heaven in singular and earth, they are in a contrast with each other. Four. Basically, heaven is understood as the throne of God, where the throne of God is. Earth, the domain of creatures, angels and mankind. In the first universe, and now in the second universe. It's the domain of the created being. Heaven being the domain of God. Five, there is a conflict between heaven singular and earth. There is a conflict between heaven and earth, between God and universe, between God and earth, between God and creatures, angels and mankind. This controversy has been going on since the first universe, where it was primarily angels. That's where your dinosaurs came. They were the pets. We have pets, they had pets. So they had the big the dinosaurs and all from the first universe. Best I can figure out, those are just the pets for the angels. In the second universe, the one that we're in, we are the creation creatures here. As far as the scene conflict is concerned, we have pets. Point six. What happens in heaven, singular, affects determines what happens on earth. This is true in the first universe. This is true now. People, this is true again in your life. If you're married, in your married life. If you're single, in your single life. In your family, with your money, with your health, with your time. Things happened on earth are determined by things that are going on in heaven. They're not just happening. There is something going on in the grand strategy of the warfare. Please understand it. It is no accident that you are in the Metroplex area. It is no accident of the things that are going on in your life. Every one of you have your own life. It's no accident. It's all related up here. And people, the more you can appreciate and believe this and see this and believe it and live it, the more you're going to pray for one another instead of gossiping and judging with one another and separating from one another and maligning one another and shooting one another. The sooner you realize we are in an invisible, real spiritual warfare. Marines walk out of a bar. They see a fellow Marine lying in a ditch drunk. Those Marines do everything they can to get him out of there. They're disgusted with it. But they get him out of there and get him back to the barracks, and get him in the shower and get him in bed. Get him in Iraq. Christians walk down the street and see a Christian in a ditch drunk, and they want to call all the other Christians to come and look and pray over him. So they can tell everybody. It's a shame. People, we're disgusting because we don't realize we're in a battle. What are you reading on a lot of the signs? United. America, united. Who would dare raise other kind of issues right now? United. And we stick together, pull together, help each other. United we stand, divided we fall, all this kind of stuff. It's what the body of Christ should be like all the time. Way we should be all the time. United in Christ. Perfect bond of unity is spiritual love. Okay, finally, point 7. So it is in the book of Revelation. In fact, for the eye that will see, the book of Revelation is divided by this conflict. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. I do not want to take credit for what we're seeing right here. I read this in E.F. Bullinger book. E.F. Bullinger is a brilliant scholar. We used him. I didn't really like him when I first met him writing. There's a book he wrote on figures of speech. It's about this thick. If you think I get boring sometime, he's got a book about this thick, and it deals with every kind of imaginary title and name for a figure of speech you could ever imagine. And Dr. Walkie, who was a brilliant genius himself in teaching us Hebrew, and I took him for the most important course. I had him for a lot of, but in the Psalms, and that book was just, you know, it was right there next to your Bible, because you had to understand every figure of speech, every way something was worded. And this guy, I thought, you know, what kind of guy would spend his life writing a book this thick on figures of speech? I mean, who cares like that much? But then I come to find out the man has just written so much in seminary. We learned a lot. And anyway, he saw this heaven-earth thing. And boy, the men, that's to me, it's exactly what's going on. And as I see it in Job. So what is happening in the book is this. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. The book is divided into 7 pairs of, since we have it in chapter 1, verse 1, visions. 7 pair of visions. One of each pair is what is going on in heaven. The first of each pair is what's going on in heaven. The second part of the pair is its effect or its outworking on earth. How it's played out on earth. What's going on in heaven is going to help us understand what's going to happen on earth. So we are going to have 7 scenes in heaven, followed by 7 scenes on earth. And of course, the relationship will be that what is going on in heaven is going to determine what we're going to see happening on earth. And to me, this is the best way to see and understand the book of Revelation. It will help you. It will not help us in memorizing and understanding or getting a grip as far as learning the book because we're enslaved to these chapters. But for your understanding of the book now, I hope this makes very good sense to you. Yeah, forget the chapters. Well, whatever I'm going to happen here is something's going on in heaven first. and people the heavenly scene is people make a big deal about the earthly scene because it's so Steven Spielberg, it's so powerful, it's so dramatic, it's so this and that. Oh, people, what I want you to love, what's going on in the heavenly scene. I mean, we're going to study songs. Oh, how I wish I could sing, because I'd just burst out singing in the middle of these if I could. Had a seminary professor. That's all you had to do in seminary. He, we taught church history. All you had to do was get him off on something. He'd start, I mean, he'd be teaching along, and then he'd start singing, oh, and I mean, we loved it. He'd even sing another song, take up lecture time and all of that. One day we thought we were going to pull it off on a test day, but he didn't let us. All right. And, but you got scenes in heaven, seven of them. Scenes on earth, seven of them. We'll study the number seven later. So, to me, this is the best way. God has set it up for himself. Seals broken, trumpets sounding, bowls poured out, all of which determines what's going to happen in the second universe, beginning and end. Now look with me at page 67. You have it there in front of you. The only reason you have 66 is I just thought you might as well have that if you're going to have 67. Okay. 60, I don't know if that made sense. I knew what I was saying. Alright. I love when I hear married couples talk. I'm sitting there. He understood her. She understood him. I don't understand a thing they said. Okay. Look at this page now. This is from E.W. Bullinger, basically, primarily. This is where I got it. E.W. Bullinger. Okay. Introduction. Chapter 1. A. Look down at the bottom. A. Conclusion. Chapter 22, 6 through 21. B, go back to the top, people on earth, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. Look at B down at the bottom, people on the new earth, chapters 21 through 22, 5. Okay? Beautiful. In between now, we have seven sets of scenes, seven pairs of scenes. Okay, this is what we got going on. Now, in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. What we're going to look at here in our first scene of heaven, well, first thing we're going to do is see the throne. Then we're going to see the book of seven seals. Then we're going to see the Lamb worthy to open the book. Do you realize how much you already know about the book now? You got that down. And you already know chapter 6 is the opening of the six seals, if you remember from last week. So on earth, chapter 6 through 7, 8, the six seals and 144,000 occurring on earth. Okay, let's open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, please. Okay, chapter 4, look with me, please. Chapter 4, and we're going to look, verse 1. Chapter 4, 1. After these things, that's the events on earth with the churches. After these things, I, John, looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So he's up there. Now, if you will, look at chapter 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 4 and 5 all happen in heaven. Now chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. He's on earth, conquering. And when he broke the second seal, I heard, and the second living creature saying, come, and another red horse went out, and on him, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth. So we're down on planet earth. Now look at your page 67 again, your printout. Now the scene shifts. In heaven, chapter 7, verse 9 to chapter 8, 6, the great multitude and the seventh seal. That's going to be what's going on in heaven. What's its effect on the earth? Chapter 8, 7 through 11, through 4, chapter 11, 14. The six trumpets are going to occur. Okay, look with me at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. Should be back in heaven now. In chapter 7, verse 9. Okay, actually let's read chapter 7, verse 8. Alright, chapter 7, or verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, all over on earth, and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces and worshiped Him. Well, we're back in heaven. We're back in heaven. Okay, but as I told you, we're going to go back to earth. So please look at chapter 8, verse 7. This is the second part of our second pair. Chapter 8, let's see if this is going to work for us. Verse 7. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. So we're back on earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees. But why all of that? It's because of what we just saw happen in heaven. Remember that. What you're going to see happening on earth is because of what happened in heaven. Okay, look at your chart again. Next one, in heaven, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, the seventh trumpet. That's going to cause chapter 11, verse 19, the earthquake. So we're going to have one of our chapters. I told you one chapter is a bummer. One chapter has one verse. It's the end of the heaven and also the earth. Beginning of the earth and the end of the earth. Actually, see, look at chapter 11, verse 19, so you see what I'm talking about. Chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God which is in heaven, so this is the end of the heaven one, was open, and the ark of His covenant appeared in the temple. We're still in heaven. And there were flashes of lightning and the sounds of peal of thunder and an earthquake back down on earth. And a great hailstorm. So we ended the heaven, went to earth, and we ended the earth. Now look again, and we come to the fourth set of pairs. We are in heaven, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Let's read chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. So we're back in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head in a crown of 12 stars. We'll take a look at all of that later. That's in heaven. Earth, chapter 12, verse 13. Let's take a look. See if all of this is going to flow. 13. Now we have the scene in heaven. Now let's see what happens on earth. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So we're back down on earth. And that will go through chapter 13, verse 18. All right, beginning of chapter 14, we're back up in heaven. For our fifth set of pairs. Chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. So we have now, moving back down to earth. Or excuse me, we're in the heaven scene here. In chapter 14, 1 through 5, we're in heaven. Chapter 2, or verse 2, and I saw a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters. We're going to have these voices in heaven, the singing and all the things going on. The harp is playing on their harps, and they sang new songs, the new song and all that's going on. Okay? Now, verse 16, all of this, how's it going to come across on the earth? Verse 16. And he who sat on the cloud, what's going to happen? Swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And this goes on to the end of the chapter. Now, the sixth set of pairs, chapter 15, verse 1, back in heaven. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who have seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. This scene will go on through verse 8, and now we move to earth. How this is going to affect the earth, that's the whole chapter. Chapter 16, verse 1. How is that going to affect the earth? And I saw, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seventh angel, go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God into the earth. And that will take you to chapter 18, verse 24. Then we come to the last set. Chapter 19, verse 1, in heaven. Chapter 19, verse 1, we're back up in heaven. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. See, the Holy Spirit's given us our outline. The Holy Spirit has really told us, given to us how to understand this book. Go back and forth. Chapter 19, verse 17. How's this going to affect earth? And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. And that was going to take you to chapter 20, verse 15. Chapter 20, verse 15. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. See, we've got the place. Place is very important. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which they were written in the books, according to their, what? Their deeds. Their works. And the sea, there's that sea, gave up the dead, which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every one, according to their deeds. Now, why are they there? Why are they at the great white throne judgment? Unbelief. That's why you and I will not be there. Okay, so this gives you a feel of what I think is one of the better outline and the better way of understanding this book. We're going to do it by chapter so that you will have a grip. But people, that to me is it. Heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth. Because that's your life. That's the Bible from Job to Revelation. That's every day of your life. Please don't forget that. Be able to relate this. I don't understand. This is so good. This is so bad. This is this. This is that. Why is this happening in my marriage? Why is my husband acting this way? Why is my wife acting this way? Why is this going on here? Why is it going on there? People, you're in an invisible warfare. Please. Be able to live in that spiritual dimension. And you will if you walk in the power of the Spirit. That's where you have eyes to see what's going on. By putting on glasses and open up a whole room when you walk in the power of the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You care so much, Heavenly Father, about us, if we will allow your Spirit to open our eyes, that you've made these things available for us to see. To see what's going on. Father, we don't understand everything. We make no pretense to. But you have given to us and opened our eyes those things that you would have us to see and understand. And the Heavenly Father are there to encourage us to live each day just walking by faith. We should value every day, appreciate every day of our lives, not spend it complaining, griping, miserable, but rejoicing in fun, work, whatever we're doing, praying for one another, serving one another in love. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.